Chris is a little bit taller than I am. As I look out and see you guys, I'm trying to review your faces. As I gaze out, there's a sea of colors, shades, shapes, temperaments, garments, styles. As I recognize the expressions of joy, pain, frustration, anxiety, sadness, hope, and love, I can't help but remember the song or the poem that was taught to me as a child. I'm sure you'll recognize it. Most of us do. But it goes something like this. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Look inside and open the door, see all the people. So we are a collection of individuals, everyone in this room. A collection of families, a collection of unique ideologies, a collection of wishes and dreams. How and why we come together on every Sunday morning is a mystery to me. Looking at your faces, your expressions, your perspectives, it feels surreal to think that we can all be in one place at one time. As I contemplate the world that we live in today, I'm not sure I've ever seen us so divided. I've only been around a short period of time, or at least I'd like to think that. But I've seen enough to know that we are segregated. We find our spot and we stick with it. From preschools to law schools to being a UNC fan or an NC State fan. From an evangelical church member to a Catholic member or a Protestant. From work life or home life, from Democrat to Republican, from work life to home life, country, music lover, hip-hop lover, urbanite or country dweller, right? Pro-choice, anti-choice, marriage equality, anti-equality, anti-marriage equality. The list goes on and on. The fact that we find ourselves here each week under such enormous pressures to conform to a specific group or ideology is amazing. The world tells us that sitting in a room with people of such diverse backgrounds is completely unbelievable. Everything is supposed to be laid out into pretty little rows with beautifully crafted boundaries that keep us all neatly inside our little box, or walls, as people like to say it. I must say we are doing something right here at Covenant if we can find a way to live beyond the boundaries that are set up for us. We must be doing something worthwhile if folks are willing to buck the devised system that's been created of fencing and walls to join us every Sunday. I'm not so sure we understand how fortunate we are to have such a place as this. Oftentimes we live together peacefully, and it takes... To think of that, to live together peacefully, takes hard work and a lot of dedicated people. For example, most of y'all know that during the week I teach, right? And one of my classes that I teach is world religions. One could imagine that teaching a class with such a diverse syllabus or subject matter could lead to some fairly tense conversations or discussions. I mean, most call religion a taboo discussion topic already. Imagine spending 3 hours a week with one group of people for 16 weeks discussing it as your primary subject matter in a room full of 18 and 20-somethings trying to discern what religion is and how do we live it out in our lives. Students who come to class with a unique background or perspective, and students who oftentimes find themselves recovering from a life where parents held the key to their faith and their understanding. To combat presumed issues of ideology and fundamentalism, I find myself each semester, at the beginning of the semester, encouraging, albeit requiring them, to introduce themselves to the rest of the class. In their introductions, they are required to tell the class about their faith journey. What did they learn as a kid? What do they believe now? All of this is in an effort to ensure students understand that we are a diverse group. We all have differing opinions and beliefs. We all have valid and important reasons why we have come to the conclusions that we have come to. Providing this sense of personality to the class makes me feel like I can't allow those those societal boundaries that have been molded around us out in the world, hopefully to fade away and be recognized as broken and ineffective within the confines, at least of my class. I have to work at it. I have to ensure that my students understand that those artificial borders that were created by the outside society won't hold water in my classroom. It's not an easy task. Most groups who desire an eclectic constituency has to deal with lots and lots and lots of preconceived notions. Most groups who desire diverse communities have their bumps in the road and their hurdles to cross. It just comes with the territory. Take the church at Corinth that we read about this morning. Great diversity there. Huge diversity there, right? Paul clearly recognizes that in the church there is great diversity. They are educated and uneducated, high and low status people, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. The congregation at Corinth was rich in ethnic and social diversity. It was composed of the population of one of the Roman Empire's major transportation nodes. So much travel came in and out of it. Much like our church today, right? In Cary, we kind of find ourselves a hub of transient travelers, don't we? It becomes quite clear that Paul had his hand full in trying to keep this divisive group together. However, it wasn't just the generic or the general issues that were causing and plaguing issues in the newly formed congregation at Corinth. To top it all off, it appears he had outside, less common forces that were inhibiting his task to keep the group together. He had competition. Others are mentioned in our Bible verse that explains other followers of Jesus with differing perspectives. They were making their way to Corinth to proselytize to the diverse group as well. Paul mentions that some of the Corinthian folk became followers of Cephas's perspective of Jesus. And then others came together under Apollo's understanding of Jesus, right? And then others wanted to stay true to what Paul had brought to them initially. So there was lots of different perspectives of who Jesus was in that one small space. This seemed to be quite troubling and problematic. However, it is not true that the divisions in the Corinthian church are small. They are truly small as compared to the church we live in and have today. It is truly a divided state within Christianity. We see it day in and day out. We live in an age which can be compared with the period of the judges in the Old Testament. All do that which is right in their own eyes. In essence, relativism. In any one suburb, we may find as many as 6 different churches, right? Maybe even more. The ecumenical movement has produced some organizational unity, yet there are probably more denominations, non-denominations, and Christians, fellowships, or sects today than when the ecumenical movement began. Trying to come together did not work. There was just more division, more separation. Even the charismatic renewal movement, the Pentecostals came in, and they tried to bring people together in the sign of the Holy Spirit, allowing it to infuse itself into their population. Even other Protestant movements came together, the United Church of Christ being one, who tried to say that we are all one under Christ Jesus. Although there are people and voices out there asking and seeking and trying to provide unity, fracturing, splintering continues. Some would say the fractured state of Christianity reflects human weakness. It reflects our limitations to transcend history and culture. We fail to deal with problems in the church and so end up in schism. We cling to our racial identity, preserving cultural churches, so we live with massive division. Maybe true. We know that there are separations of churches based on cultural identity, perspective, racial lines. True. We may be weak species, one that cannot accept change or challenge very well. However, it cannot be our calling as Christians. We cannot be weak. It cannot be our calling as Christians to be segregated. It cannot be our calling as Christians to feel the need to stay in our own little boxes and feel comfortable. Paul mentions and begs for something quite different: unity. Seems impossible, right? It feels like a task that may or may not be plausible. Focus on hearing our own thoughts and believing our way is the only way that gets our way, that gets in our way of being able to unify. We can try, but we may or may not be successful. I mean, I take time each semester to combat the divisiveness, encourage each other to learn and grow in my class, but it doesn't always stick. There are always occasions where folks simply do not want to work together. There are always occasions where folks always want to bring their own perspectives and want to hear the echoes back of their own perspective. They're not willing to listen to new ways or new challenges or understandings. We must come to the conclusion that Paul focuses on in his letter to the Corinthians. We've got to remember that when he speaks of unity, he is not speaking of unity in terms of organizational unity. He is not arguing for Christian uniformity, okay? So different groupings of believers with different interests, or as is today, different worship styles and organizational structures, are not really of interest to Paul. To attempt this would probably be impossible. People like their ways of worship. That's fine. He simply calls for a sense of common agreement on the substantial issues of their fellowship together. Common agreement on their substantial structure, issues of their fellowship together, that they may be perfectly united in mind and thought, is what he says. He calls for unity in the fellowship of believers, and this is through a common acceptance of the gospel truth. Common faith acceptance of the gospel. Paul's desire for this community is that we be united. When Paul calls the community to be united in the same mind and spirit and purpose, he is using language that is common in the Greco-Roman philosophical and ethical discussions of friendship. However, we must note that he is not calling for them to give up their distinctions. Paul calls to have the same mind and purpose is not asking individuals to relinquish their distinctive identities and their vocations. He does not speak to erase the diversity in the church in Corinth. He is simply attempting to encourage that diversity to identify and hold fast to foundational principles that inform their faith. Find that simple nugget of truth. Find that understanding of who Christ is and how he leads us. What is that bedrock perspective that cannot be dismantled by simplistic or socioeconomic or sociocentric boundaries? What are these principles? So what does Paul say is that foundational principle that should be uniting people together? We must recognize that the group needs to ensure they have a solid perspective, a sound perspective. Allowing multiple interpretations of Jesus and his importance cannot work, not at the levels that we see them today. Therefore, Paul fights back against folks wanting to create idols and those folks who idolize the messenger. We saw that. We heard that in his verses today. The Corinthians were putting certain leaders into place that really belonged only to God. In that sense, they were becoming cult figures. Cephas, Apollo, Paul himself. It can be wonderfully rewarding to receive that level of support and adoration, right? If you're one of those leaders, it's nice to have a following. We see that people like to have people like their perspective, like who they are, like what they do and what they say. It is worth striving for and working for and sustaining one's value as a god, in essence, what was happening in Corinth. Honestly, it drives some people crazy. They can't handle it. It ruins their lives and the lives of many others, and it turns the gospel upside down if we have to prove ourselves to others and sometimes even ourselves. Worse still, it means we are competing in the market of affection for people's affections towards us. We bring the gospel message of who Jesus was in our perspective, and people are to follow us. And it is only our perspective, and so therefore they're following us, and we become that idol. People in professions where affections can be won and lost, especially those with a public role, are particularly susceptible to such dangers. And clergy are among its best perpetrators. It is ultimately a form of abuse. Paul gives up the competition. He doesn't even try to compete. Instead, he defies these towers of Babel with assertion of the cross. It contradicts such striving. It elevates lowliness and love to the God position. Because according to Paul, this is exactly what we find at the heart of God. See, Paul's theology informs his practice. Probably those who were elevating their successes were also reflecting their own theology, their own understanding of God. The belief that God's preoccupation is with power and with might and glory, to be emulated by his worshipers. Paul's model for emulation is a moment where love reaches a dramatic climax and appears lost in defeat. That Paul will argue is the only way, life, and the only path to resurrection. That is the only way to think of God's power. Paul is thus doing much more than growling about division. It is so easy to growl about things that are going wrong. Paul is bringing the Corinthians back to basic values with the defiant symbol of the cross. Therein is wisdom and power, the defeat of the cross. This then shapes Paul's thinking and his practice of ministry. It always is his starting point in approaching the many issues which have arisen in Corinth and needs have always been at home. Finally, our foundational belief. What are those basic values? What are they? What do they look and feel like? And Paul tells us, Christ is one and we are one in him. What are we supposed to believe as Christians? What is to unite us is this perspective that Christ is one and we are one in him. We are a collection of individuals with differing thoughts, differing minds, differing hearts, yet we are one in Christ Jesus. The promise of community is realized in his ever-present love and compassion for all people, no matter their background, their history, their flaws, their appearance, whatever. The cross. The act of Jesus on the cross unites us. Therefore, our life together as a church fellowship and our contacts with members of other churches must reflect the oneness we have in Christ. We should do nothing to promote division, nor accelerate or accentuate division. In our relationship with those in our church fellowship or those in other Christian fellowships, we need to focus on the substantial truths that unite us in Christ. No matter where in the world, no matter what their beliefs or their distorted views you think of their perspective, we must come together in the unity of Christ. Jesus has not given us the moment to promote our own cause, our own individualism. We are here to realize the kingdom of God in our own lives, in the life of our Christian fellowship, and in our broken world. This we do in Christ's power. We are here to promote his cause and his power, not our cause or our power.